Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to John chapter 13. The Gospel according to John in chapter 13, the final night of Jesus' life on earth in his humiliation. Let's read the first 15 verses, most of which record the foot washing, and the front of which, the first verse of which, we'll be considering in our sermon this morning. Hear the word of God, John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not yet understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Thus far, we'll read in this narrative. You can go on and read that later on your devotions as you rest this day, as you commune with the Lord this day, but we'll stop there. And we want to consider this first part of this this narrative and the second half of the verse, this clause, having loved his own, verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I am bringing this word of God to you in a series now. And the series is on the love of God. We started that just before Valentine's Day, for those not aware of this series here. And yes, there was the culture in mind, the culture of love, the culture that is really obsessed with all kinds of love and love songs, laments the loss of love. A culture which is really crying out for a love which it has not, but of which it boasts. A love, in fact, which is a perversion of the love of God. So we wanted to face the culture, but we also wanted to deal with that wonderful truth of the love of God positively, and then to do this in anticipation of the Lenten season and the greatest display of love there ever was, the cross of Calvary. And so we're getting to that point, aren't we? But here we've been considering where love begins, and where love begins is God, and God is love. And we've seen how he is Trinitarian love. He's Trinity love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Apostle John has reminded us that we are to think upon these things and then abide in this love. And John also has led us in his epistle in 1 John 2 to remind us that there's a case when not loving is love. We're not to love the world. And so we've been considering that. And last Sunday as well, we we were halted, and I wanted to halt you and myself before we go any further into this love theme and dare to go and behold the love of Calvary in the cross of Jesus. I said we need to halt here because, well, there's lots of people who go to the cross at this season. The C and E Christians, they go for Christmas and they go for Easter and maybe for Good Friday. But I would call them maybe the paparazzi Christians who go there and they flash the bulbs and they watch a couple of movies and they get hyped up and maybe they sacrifice a few things for Lent. But this is all, if it's just this, so wrong. And really, this is the tug of the culture, even the religious tug, to have a little bit of religion and a little bit of Jesus and very little bit of understanding of what love is all about here. That it's love for sinners who ought not to come with a flashbulb to Calvary, but ought to come in their eyes closed and their bended knee and crying out for mercy. So there needs to be reverence and joy, of course, for the love of God displayed there, but reverence and joy together, just as mercy and truth met together on the cross. You have that? Well, then the congregation has to be bearing fruit if the congregation would go together of Jesus Christ crucified among them. And that's what we talked about last Sunday. But now, here we are, and we trust bearing the fruit of that wonderful knowledge of the crucified Savior. And we want to consider his love now especially directed to things of the crucifixion and things even before. And that's our text. Jesus, the last night, is loving his own. And we're reminded of that. It's the outstanding feature of this final discourse. And if you read it, it's John 13, 14, 15, 16. And it's what this love is what characterizes his prayer, John 17, and which shows his boldness and his humility and grace in the garden, John 18, and at the trials. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. His hour had come, we read in the text. His hour had come when he should depart from the world to the Father. And verse 3, he had come from God and was going to God. And in a very real sense, it's also the disciples' hour. They are going to be informed of a great many things here, by word and by example, and by the institution of the supper, that they will never forget. They must never forget. For here is the prophecy of the Holy Spirit who would come, who would comfort them, who would instruct them. Here is the example, as we read, of foot washing, and here especially Jesus reveals his undying resolve to serve the Father in serving the Father's own given to him. So our Lord loving to the end, 3 points here, the display, the focus, and the end. Having loved, he loved them to the end. I'm going to take this phrase by phrase. I'm going to be meditative here, and then we'll go to the supper together, but meditative here. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Jesus is the love of God revealed. And his love, his activity here, and his motivation and his delight is pure. Of course, he's the pure Son of God. When he loves, it's what the Father loves and how the Father loves, because he's the Son of the Father, the perfect Son. And so he loves, and his love is, as the Father's, delighting in and desiring the good, which is God himself, which is of God, and which is for God. That's what lovers love, the good. God, from God, or for God, or like God. That's what love loves and delights in and desires. And so we do well to consider If this is Jesus' love, is this ours? See, this is not loving ice cream and earthly things here, though we can enjoy them and like them. This is love here, agape love, which is this wonderful God-glorifying attitude and words and deeds corresponding to the God who's love. So this is Jesus, and he has loved and he is loving exactly because he's Jesus. Remember the identity of this one. This is, by the way, everything that he's been revealing, everything in his miracles and words up to this point. After 33 years on the earth, he's been revealing who he is. At one point, he even asks, whom do men say that I am? And they say this and that. And he says, who do you say that I am? And here he's showing who he is. He's loved, and now he's loving to the end. Because he's Jesus, the Son of God. Something the disciples couldn't get, the eternal Son of God. He wasn't created when he came into the world. He was sent into the world, having pre-existence in the bosom of God. The eternal Son of God, whose goings forth, Micah says, have been from of old, even from everlasting. This God, we believe, in Jesus revealed. And God is love. That's why Jesus is loving. And then he is, of course, the Messiah. That is, the God who is with us in the flesh. Very man of very man. Of Abraham's loins and David's son. And here he is, the Son of God, now the Son of Man. And as Daniel points out, this Son of Man is here to share, without misusing that often misused word, but he's here really to share the love of Trinity. Because when the Messiah comes, he will be the revelation of God for the purpose of God to take into himself a people, into his arms a people, that they might love and be loved and know the great glories of fellowship with God. So it's not surprising. Jesus has loved hitherto because he's what love is all about. And now we behold his love to this hour. Oh, how he loved those disciples. He loved them. Having loved them, he loved them to the end. But you see, reflect how he's loved them. He called them tax collectors and fishermen, none of the worthies of society. He called them to himself from the world of their earthly occupation, from their sin. He called them and said, come by me. And it wasn't just a gentle advising. It was a powerful call, the call of grace and love to sinners who wouldn't come to Jesus unless he came to them first. He called them miraculously and wonderfully. You know, that's love. That's the beginning of love in their life then, because then they sat at Jesus' feet. And then they were taught of Jesus. What love. Sometimes we wish we would have been there. Would have been there that last night too. Actually, that's foolish of us. We have it far better than they did, but it's more than romantic. It's a good incentive of us to want to be to Jesus, with Jesus, at any time and in any way we can be. Let's just realize that we have it better in the Spirit, more later. But he loved them, and oftentimes, wasn't it the case, he loved them to rebuke them, like he does us. He had to stop Peter so often, even here at the foot washing. No, Peter. And you have to stop Peter again. And he has to correct the sons of thunder with all of their thundering against others who don't do discipleship just the way they do. And he had to, you know, correct. He will have to correct and to upbuild the doubting Thomas and all of this thing. And he's often getting at their pride, isn't he? You want the best place in heaven, the chief seats, just like the Pharisees, but you're religious on steroids, you want the best place in heaven. No, come now, be a servant, be as a child. And on he goes, Jesus does, and he's molding his disciples. And he's miracleizing them too, to coin a bad word. He's teaching them with flashes of his great divinity, impressing upon them the truth of who he is at every step. So he brings the word, and then he brings the wonder. And it's amazing how he's loved them in all of this, called them closer to him, closer into his arms, and closer together. So they're not just a ragtag bunch of people. They're united. They're his church. They're not an arm leg, an arm here, a leg there, and a thyroid gland there. Okay, this is the graphicness of the Bible with the body of Christ. But we're one. And that's what we show in the church. We're one. We're one under Jesus. We need each other. We're blessed in each other's communion. So Jesus, he's loved them, and so many other things we could say about that, but I move on. Now he loves. Jesus, who loved, goes on loving. Having loved them, he loved them in the who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, this is what we see here, don't we? We see his loving, he's going on loving them in this foot washing ceremony, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, of which we are heirs and which we'll see this morning. He preaches to them marvelous things about where he's going and the mansions of glory that he's preparing for them. He speaks to them of another comforter, and through whom the Father and the Son will come even closer than when they were with, or when Jesus was with them in the flesh. He speaks of the kingdom of heaven, and he is amazingly this holy, suffering Messiah in the garden who prays, "O God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done." And on, he's loving, he's loving, he's calling, he's speaking to them of forgiveness, and he then is establishing forgiveness. He dies. But his love doesn't die. He dies in love and for love to atone for the sins of his own. And all of this, as I say, is Jesus just being who he is. He's just being God and being Messiah. And he's being the God who changes not, and therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's the friend, the perfect friend who loves at all times. Are you that kind of a friend? A friend loves at all times. Not just when you call the shots or when the other one fits into your schedule and agrees with you on every point. A friend loves and listens and learns and blesses and cares and is kind at all times. That's Jesus. Having loved, the love keeps on loving. The Savior keeps on loving. And again, as I say, he's just being God. Let God be God, shall we? Let Messiah be Messiah. This is what he does. Yes, he's in the love business, to put this crassly, but so we understand this. His love, being eternal, knows no beginning and therefore knows no end. Think of that. And the life that he gives is eternal life. And the atonement that he makes is for eternity. Sins are forgiven. And it's not a tenuous thing, you see. Even as God is not tenuous. God today, gone for the coast tomorrow. He's God. And Jesus is God with us, sacrificially, generously, and to save. The focus, second point. What's the focus of Jesus' love? Look at this here. Again, we're dealing with these precious words. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, the focus here is on his love for his own. Isn't that beautiful? But now, we would be remiss only to speak of this as if this was the only focus. There's another focus. Always has to be understood. The Bible interprets itself. Great principle of the Reformation. Wisdom goes to the highest wisdom we can gather from the Word of God, every word. And here's what we want to remember before we consider that Jesus loved his own here. Before we consider that Jesus loved people, Jesus loved God the Father. Always so important. Jesus, a people person? Yeah, maybe that's why liberalism loves a Jesus who's a people person, loves all kinds of persons and even takes them as they are, and that's okay, tolerates this sin and that sin because, well, he's loving. Remember this, Jesus is full of God. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead is revealed bodily. Amazing. In him is the devotion of the perfect Son of God to the Father. And so that's always the principal thing with him. It's the motivation for his loving his own. It's the power, the incentive for the Son even going to the death of the cross. What is the love he has for the Father and the love he has, therefore, to do the Father's will? His meat, his drink is to do the Father's will. We read of this love in John 17, where Jesus prays to the Father, Father, the hour again has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 4, I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. I could read on in that one. But the point is, it's Jesus loving the Father, first of all. He wouldn't do a thing out of unlove or disregard to the Father. How often we can be that way. On the one hand, we go to this extreme. We love God and we don't care for people. Or we love people and we don't have a clue as to whom God is. This is the balance we have to strike here. It's right in Jesus. Having loved the Father, knowing he would go to the Father, he loved his own. His own. Now just think of that in the first place. We are called here, disciples are called here, the property of another. The property of another. That's something? That's why, one of the reasons why Christianity is not popular, not even in so-called conservative circles. We believe, well, we're slaves, you could call it that way. We're possessed by another, Jesus. We're not our own. The very first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism of 1563, still faithful to the word we understand today. What's your only comfort in life and in death? You belong to this church, you belong to that church, you belong to this family, you have a pedigree, you have a degree. No, you belong to Jesus, body and soul. You're not your own. You're not your own. You're not here for yourself. You're not here for other people, first of all. You're here for him. And Jesus claims you. And Jesus is claiming his disciples here, and in them, he's claiming the whole church which the disciples represent. He will buy them, purchase them on the cross. He will pay for their sins that they don't have to pay. He will possess them in the Spirit. And that's why 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Spirit is said now to indwell us and to be our possession, and we possessed of God and therefore of Christ in his indwelling. We're not our own. And Jesus loved us as his property, his own, given to him from the Father in the eternal electing decree of God. His own, called out by his word, his own indwelt by the Spirit, his own for whom he died, for whom he prayed, each of them just them. I want to say something here about the particularity and the power of this love of the Savior. Not a popular doctrine. The particularity of the love that is revealed here of Jesus. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end with a saving love. Now, people may speak of a general love of God, a general grace of God, and so on. I don't find it in the Bible myself. Those who distinguish between or who make a distinction when they speak of a general love do say that, yes, Jesus loves his own and them only savingly. Important point here, and this is what I'm trying to emphasize. This is saving love here. Jesus loved his own to the end. Just think of that. If Jesus loved everyone to the end, what happens to them? They go to heaven, don't they? If Jesus loved everyone to the end, they're all died for by Jesus, and they're all forgiven. They're all atoned for. Jesus would then pray for them. And Jesus could not even himself pray in John 17, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. This is his saving love, and it's particular. He loved his own. If we are in anything strong Calvinists, as we call that, we believe in the particularity of the atonement. Well, behind that is the particularity, the exclusivity of the love of the Savior. When he loves, you see, his love is never cut short by anything in man. It's never conditioned by anything in man. It's love to the end. And all hell not preventing that love. But then, think of this. He loves each one. He loved his own. Each one. To the end. In this world, that point I want to make. They're described here as his own in the world. Later on, John 17, he's not going to pray, or he says to the Father, I'm praying that they be left in the world. I'm going away, and I'm not praying that they should go with me, but I'm leaving them in the world. That's a very comforting statement there. Jesus loves his own, and they're in the world, and how needy we are in this world. In John 12, he's been speaking of the judgment that's come, of the judgment upon the wicked world. And the apostle would say, John would say, don't love that world. Why? It all lies in wickedness. And yet, he leaves his disciples in the world. It doesn't seem to fit. It's incongruous to the word of love that he would leave them in the world. What if you, parents, or anyone in position of power and authority, would leave your people or leave your children or whatever in a bad situation, and you're going away for a long time, and there's so much against them, would you be said to be loving your people, loving your family, loving your little ones? Maybe not. Maybe you'd be questioned, why are you leaving them there? Put a fence around them, won't you? Call them to a monastery, a great, big, thick, blocked kingdom of God. Instead of here, take them out of the hospitals. Take them to a place where there's no diseases, there's no cancer, there's nothing that's going to hurt their souls and their bodies. Wouldn't that be love? Oh, this is so, so hard to preach and to hear. But that's Jesus' love. He leaves us in the world. And don't you experience that that's the best place for you to be? This love of Jesus isn't foolishness. Very wise. It is. He loves his own in the world. And he visits every bedside. And the shepherd gathers from every ravine and looks under every bush and goes to every place where it seems to be falling apart. And he says, I love you.
And I love you to the end. And I care for you. And I'm yours. That's what he says. And I lift you up when you're down. And I hold you close when everyone else goes away. And that's how you learn the depth of the love of the Savior, because you don't deserve it, do you? And I don't either. You find that out in the world. In the world we are, and just like the world. And there's no reason we should be taken out of the world, even spiritually, and brought into the arms of Jesus, is there? Because they have the same old habits, the same old struggle. And death happens. He loves us. He's focused, you know, right on that. This is amazing. Jesus, knowing the hour would come, he'd depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Look at this. Jesus isn't saying here either that I'm looking forward to heaven. He's not saying that. He's focused on loving his own. But I say this with reverence. I'm not interested in that. Even glory for me. I'm loving my own. Too busy to be bothered, we would say, when we're busy on a certain task and we're loving people up and caring for them. And no one seems to care that we care for those who would otherwise go unloved. Jesus says, don't bother me now, anyone else who would distract me from the love that I have for my own. I'm busy here. I'm tender here. I am caring for every need here. And I know every need. And I'm here, the great physician, the great Savior, the great forgiver of sins, the great sanctifier. And notice, not only is he not concerned about the glory of heaven that awaits, he's not even thinking about the shame that awaits on the cross. He's not thinking about the pain. Now, in other ways, this comes out in the garden, caring about the pain, the anguish of being forsaken of God for our sake. But he's not even thinking about that. According to this text, focused is he on loving his own. So different than we, who when we have pain, we think of ourselves. We want help. Want everybody to come to our pity parties. Jesus will have none of it. He's loving and caring to the end, to the end. Final point. What does that mean, to the end? Well, certainly it would mean clearly to the end of his life. Jesus loves, and he loves to the end of his life and his ministry on earth. It's striking, though, that the word end is from the Greek word telos. It is the Greek word telos, which always has in it something packed. There's significance in the word telos, sometimes described as or defined as end. Basically, it refers to a purposeful goal, that kind of an end. I have in mind, I'm aiming at the goal. And that's what Jesus was aiming at. That's what we should aim at, the goal. The goal was what? Glory of God and the salvation of God's people. Glorifying God's name on the earth in saving every one of his own. Never leaving them, even when he dies. And dying for them that they might live. Yes, the goal of God. And then maybe this, and I've said this before. I wonder if the end simply means he loved them to the utmost, outermost limits of love itself. In other words, I wonder if the Apostle John is inspired to record just how Jesus loved, and it was to the end, that he might somehow express the magnitude of the greatness of the infinite love of God. He loved them beyond what we could ask or think. He loved them to the outer, upper, furthest regions of love. He loved them as much as God can love. You see that? Here we are. We're going for help here and there and everywhere. We want more and more, and Jesus is more. He's the most. He's the utmost. He loved us as much as love can love. And even so, that his loving to the end is endless. Ironically, even when he dies, he goes to heaven. He's loving us. His love doesn't end. He loved, and the references to his physical demise, his death. Jesus, we know, loves still. He loved when he rose from the dead. He loved when he conquered the grave for our sake. He loved when he came and he appeared and then he ascended to the right hand of God, and he loves. And you know, children, what Jesus is doing now? He's loving us so much that he's praying to the Father all the time. He ever lives to make intercession for us, and he's ruling over all things. Hell, high water, global warming, he's ruling over all things. The political situation, your situation, my situation, the church situation. He's ruling. He's loving. And that will never end. He loves us. This eternal love. And even so that now we get to love. This is the point of the foot washing. Jesus loves that we might love. And remarkably, Jesus' endless love is even through us. You realize that? Right now, your pastor is preaching and loving God and you. But most importantly, the shepherd in heaven is loving God and you. So this isn't just about Jesus. It's Jesus speaking, loving you. Where are you at? Do you feel, do you know the Savior's voice today? This is what church is about. And the sacrament will be about that. Love, he does, and loving to the end so that we can love and come away from this place, and we're not going to be selfish anymore. We're not going to be vindictive. We're not going to be envious. We're not going to be covetous and worldly and every such thing, right? That's our motivation, right? That's our goal, right? That's our end, right? That's our tell us. Not partially we're going to do this, part-time, third shift, always to show off the Savior's love and to bask in that love. May you know this love. His hour had come. The hour's come now. Know his love and love.